a little time here. Lord says this. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. But make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. So sing. Make a joyful noise. Now, it's been a while since we studied music. I'm not going to go full-blown into it with all the stuff that we've done before, but you need to know a little bit about music, and you need to be aware of some things. You need to be aware of that there's a good line and a bad line, just like there's a good line of Bibles and a bad line of Bibles, right? You stop and look at how things shifted through the years. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go on back to Job chapter 38 real quick. And Job 38. Now, maybe not commonly known, but this will be talking about the day of creation. So if we find music on the day of creation, we could be able to follow it a little bit. Job 38 and go on down to verse, let's get a context here, verse 5. Now this is the Lord answering Job in verse 1. So Job has talked, his friends have talked, Job has talked some more. And now the Lord is fed up with talking. He's going to talk. So, who hath laid the... rather, verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? So, literally, the creation. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? I mean, how would you answer that question? Upon what are the foundations of the world fastened? Well, if God's sitting there asking you these questions, you're going, I have no clue. You know, it's awful, right? Verse 6, and who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang, okay, singing, when the morning stars sang together. Now we know Jesus Christ is the bright morning star. These morning stars seem to point to an angelic host of the sons of God, something like that. And notice, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars sang. Okay, they're singing at the creation. That implies that God is in part at least a musical God. Now, interestingly, the next thing really chronologically you know about music, you find in Ezekiel. And this is bouncing back and forth typologically between some things. But look, if you will, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. So on creation morning, the sons of God and the morning star sang and shouted for joy. Now, you know your Bible, I think. Isaiah 14 tells you how the devil fell. And he was the anointed cherub that covereth. And he fell from above the throne because he desired to be like God. And so God cast him down. And so that's why, you know, this happened, you know, right after the creation. And so by Genesis 3, the devil shows up to tempt Eve to fall herself, and a curse is set on nature, and the whole thing is set off there. But this goes way back as well. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and you'll notice here, let's make sure and get a context. In verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now we're chasing music, just give me a second to set it up. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Okay, king of Tyrus, Tyre and Sidon, the king of Tyrus. Why are we talking about him, and why am I bringing the devil into this? Well, watch. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now, I don't know if that describes a man or not. The fact is, he's not describing a man. I'll show you that in a second. He's describing the devil. Now, look in verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. The king of Tyrus wasn't in Eden. the garden of God. But the devil was, right? Now, any doubts quickly go away if you'll go on down to verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, that covered the throne. And so he actually was the cherub, the fifth cherub that was above the throne covering it. And because of his wisdom and because of his defilement and corruption and rebellion, he was cast down and fell. And so then he became Lucifer and Satan that we now know. Now, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Any doubts about that? This is the devil. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Again, down in verse 16, he's again addressed as the old covering cherub. And verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. You just saw between Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you just saw something of what the devil was before he was fallen and what he is now after he's fallen. Now, what we skipped is back in verse 13. And watch, we're talking about music here. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. He was covered with stones. He was a walking jewelry store. It says the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper and the sapphire and the emerald, the carbuncle and the gold and gold. The workmanship, though, of thy tabrets. That's a musical instrument. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared for thee in the day that thou was created. Prepared in thee. Man, a guy gets up a operatic tenor or an operatic baritone or bass, and you go, man, that guy's got some pipes. The devil had pipes. The devil was a living, breathing musical instrument and jewelry store, so it's a bejeweled musical instrument. And so the devil fell. Now, what do you think happened to music with him? The music, his music anyway, fell with him. So right away, as far as the earliest chronology, you have the sons of God singing for joy. And then you have the next thing you see chronologically is that the devil was a musical instrument who fell to sin. And undoubtedly, music fell with him. So you're going to have some choices to make about, you know, what's the devil's music and what's God's music. Because next little step here along this line, let me investigate this one just a second. I forgot what it says. Let me just see it for a second. Let's do the other one first. Go on, take your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Now, the first time in the Bible as far as books go, like I said, you see singing in Job at the creation. You see the anointed cherub at his fall taking music down with him. But in Exodus chapter 15, you find the first singing proper in the Bible as far as the advancement through books is concerned. Then sang Moses, verse 1. What's happened? God has just defeated Pharaoh, drowned Pharaoh in the sea. So then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. They sang. Verse 21, and Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord. They also followed with timbrels and with dances. Verse 20. And so there you have music. There's the first time music shows up in the Bible, not chronologically, but as far as the sequence in books. And that's somebody rejoicing in God over a great victory over an enemy, who, by the way, is the type of the devil. But as far as chronology is concerned, you see the sons of God shouting for joy and singing at creation. And then you have the devil falling and taking music with him. And so there's that. Look in Exodus chapter 32 then. And again, all this should give you fair warning that there's something going on between the devil and music. Let me find my... I lost track of my verse. See, the other day I sat down at my desk and I took my glasses off and one side of them fell completely off. I didn't sit on them, I didn't break them, I didn't twist them, I didn't do nothing. They just fell off. And so I'm making do with readers here, and it's not working very good. But sometimes I can do it without glasses, and sometimes I don't. But so I'm struggling. Exodus 32 and verse 8. All right, Moses has been on a mount, on the mount, right? Mount Sinai. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 7, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. What have they done? They built golden calves and gone off and, you know, and carrying on. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And I mean, by the time this is all said and done through that passage, these folks are playing music and dancing before these calves. So there you have open idolatry. Who inspired that? The devil. And so you have music associated with both purity and with wretchedness. And so there's something that I would just say about music, and I'll say this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the rock and roll beat, the blues beat, the jazz beat is not healthy. But you're supposed to be able to discern flesh from spirit. And one of the things that you should just take account of with music, I mean, we play music straight here. We, you know, when you get up and sing a hymn, we don't have drums jazzing things up or a bass jazzing things up and off beats and all those sort of things. It's straight. You know, it's a 4-4 beat is a 1-2-3-4, 1-2-3-4 instead of a 1-2-3-4. 1-2-3-4. Because that is what makes it fleshy. Now, you know that if you can sit and watch a kid, you can sit and watch a musician, he's playing a classical piece or a hymn, and he will pat his foot to keep beat, and that's natural enough. But when you add the syncopated beats, we're talking blues beats, jazz beats, rock and roll beats, the beat is no longer straightforward. The musician is not playing like that. The drummer is going, and the guy's no longer just patting his foot. He's going, and is bobbing his head and stuff off beat. That's where it becomes flesh. That's why the syncopation you have to watch for, and sometimes that's useful in making beautiful music in a measure. But some forms of music use it for every bar of every line. And that's what makes you want to move. Watch a kid. If you ever have an opportunity to watch a kid with, you know, some sort of an atmosphere where there's both good music for a minute, you know, a classical piece at Christmas or something, and then at the mall, you know, something else comes on that's, you know, not so good. The kid doesn't act the same at all. I mean, he might, you know, do something slightly rhythmic with the good music, but when it gets funky, he starts getting funky. I mean, we took the kids, I was still in basketball, you know, the homeschool basketball thing. I just remember the twins were just crawling. And, of course, they're the cutest things in the world. And so at halftime, all the kids go out on the court and, you know, while the teams are inside, you know, wiping their sweat off and getting balled out by the coaches. And you know, everybody gets out and shoots baskets and stuff. Well, the kids, and they're playing music in the middle of it. Well, man, the twins are crawling out there, and again, they're the cutest things in the world and all those things. So everybody's watching them, and they play some rock and roll thing, you know, over the loudspeakers, and those twins are going, I mean, they're like, you know, Jell-O or something. I'm just saying, if you can discern what's carnal from what's spiritual, that's really the key. And if the music is appealing to your flesh, it's the wrong kind of music. It's just going to lead you down a path. I was in County Market the other night. I heard Barry Manilow for the first time in, whoa, a long time. Boy, did that take me back. Whatever. Anyway, I'm not even sure why I told you that. No, I didn't dance. No, I didn't. But the idea here, folks, is that you know, folks are always making a thing of, you know, how you discern, you know, good music from bad. And, you know, there's elements in all music at times. And even there's some classical music that uses, you know, some beats that, you know, are discord or disharmony at times. But it's one thing to use something for an occasional effect. It's another thing to make it the backbone of the music. And what now is country and Western music is just old-fashioned rock and roll now. But rock, jazz, blue, rhythm and blues, rap, certainly rap. I mean, all those forms of music are just backbeats and syncopated beats. And they just have people's flesh absolutely going all over the place because you're trying to keep time. And while you're trying to keep time on the main beat, there's these other funky beats going off on the side. And so you're bobbing your head and twitching your left side, trying to keep up with the right side. And it becomes flesh. And so it's something that's danced to. It's something that's sensual. Music has music itself. I'm talking about musical instrumentation. Has a voice all its own. It says something. Classical music, they, you know, as you progress through the Baroque era and into the Romantic era, instead of writing beautiful harmonies and melodies, what they started trying to write in was pictures, where you can see pictures as it's played. And so you have death marches. And you, there, nothing, I mean, a death march is not a dance. And a dance is not a death march. And trying to paint pictures of mountains in the spring with music is not the same as trying to paint a tumultuous waterfall. And that's what they did. They're trying to paint pictures with music. And so they're plying, you know, with your imagination. And then as it progresses past classical, it just becomes a appeal to the flesh. That's all it is. And that's why people are messed up with it. And so now you go to an Eagle Brook, and the reason people are there is for the music. They tell you that's the best music around. No? Bryce? Yeah, call it 1900. Yep.
Now, if you look at the kind of music that was produced during the Philadelphia church age, you'll find out that all these composers, starting with Handel and Bach and a few of the lesser known composers, But these guys, they all composed music during the Philadelphia church, and you can tell the difference.
Yep.
Music, we're in the Laodicean church age, and the music
yeah.
We get right down, whether it be classical or popular, to me is cowardly. It is useless. It has got no redeeming grace to it at all. And that includes
Okay.
But the fact that I'm saying here is that all of good music was produced during the Philadelphia church age.
Philadelphia. Now, think about, the Baroque era. That's the classic era of Handel, Bach, Telemann, Vivaldi, those guys. Okay, that ends sometime in the mid-1700s. And what follows the Baroque era is Romantic era. Brahms, Beethoven. Okay. But Brahms, Beethoven, those guys, they're beginning to start trying to paint pictures. And that's how things kind of started deteriorating. So now you hear modern classical music, and it's nonsense. It's just, you know, there's no harmony. It's all non-melodic. It's all just clanging, clashing things that don't go together. Now, I'm not trying to bore you to death with this. I'm just saying, look, folks, as man advances, he gets worse. And, you know, you had the introduction, as Bryce was saying, in the Philadelphia church period of essentially the King James Bible and its forerunners. And then by 1750, you have German rationalism setting in. And by another 100 years' time, they're getting ready to bring in the new versions. And so that is all reflected in culture. Now, I know I've strayed way off here because it says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. I'm trying to just point out that there's the music that you're enjoying here is not something to be dallied with or played with. Now, if you have some different tastes, and if you're dallying with other things, then that's your business, and I can't stop you, and that's all fine. But, you know, where you start messing with the syncopated beats and the offbeats and the backbeats and the rap music and the country and western, which is just rock and roll and all that jazz and blues stuff, you're deteriorating your music and you're appealing to your flesh. Okay? Now, it says make a joyful noise. And first note I have here, you're to make a joyful noise. Okay, that's singing, and that can be instruments as well. Make a joyful noise, not a fleshy noise. Okay, Moses says, Lord, there's a battle going on down in camp. Lord says, that's not a battle. Those are people singing and dancing around those stinking calves that your brother built. And he could tell the difference. I don't know, I'm sorry. I learned to like the wrong kind of music. I was raised on country, then by the time I got to college, I was, you know, messing with rock and roll and stuff. But the Rolling Stones and the Beatles, they wrote some of the most awful stuff on the face of the earth. It sounds like people clashing trash can lids together. It's the weirdest thing. I know I liked some wrong stuff, but even I didn't degrade down that far. Okay, I'm just saying, make a joyful noise, first of all, not a fleshly noise. It's supposed to be joyful. So it's not a Gregorian chant in the Catholic Church. And if you go back, I mean, again, you know, what preceded the Baroque era was the Renaissance. If you go back much before that, you're in the Middle Ages, where the Catholic Church, these priests are writing these... It's not joyful. The Muslim calls to prayer. Shut up. Those are not joyful. They're not joyful. It says, make a joyful noise unto God. Now, let me show you this in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, going down to verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. We'll talk about instruments in a second. It says, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully and with a loud noise. There's two things there I want to hit. Okay, play skillfully. It's supposed to be a joyful noise. And as much skill as you can develop, play skillfully. David was plainly very skillful. I'm not saying that somebody has to have a perfect voice to sing. but you shouldn't torture your audience. If it's possible, you know, develop what you have and sing, play as skillfully as you can. That says play skillfully and with a loud noise. Now, if you listen to Final Fight, there's a couple of choirs they have on there once in a while, and I listen to them. It's fun, and praise the Lord for what they sing. But I call it shout singing. And they're not going for beauty or harmony. They're just all shouting at the top of their lungs. Right? Loud can be wonderful if it's skillful. Loud can be annoying if it's just, ah! So, shout, or it says sing, skillfully with a loud noise. Now, it can be loud. You think it's not loud in heaven. It is. There's a few verses here I can run you through. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Second Chronicles chapter 30, going down to verse 21, I think. Well, verse 20, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem, kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. I'm not saying loud just for the sake of being loud, but loud in combination with skill. And so, I don't know about what you guys like, but I like it when it's loud in here during singing. I like it when it's loud in here when we're getting ready to hear preaching. And, you know, I know that we could overdo it. And so there's some things we haven't brought in, like a kettle drum, which is not like a drum set, but it would keep beat, but it might just beat us out of here. But I mean, folks, loud can be good and loud can be enjoyable. And I'm so, you know, you don't have to just make everything quiet or anything like that. Look in your Bibles in Psalm 98, verse 4. Psalm 98. Trumpets have to be a little careful because they can take the flutes and trample them. And you can't hear the strings and stuff, so there's a balance in it all. But, you know, it's funny because there are times that visitors have come in here, and I'm able to glance back once in a while, and when the singing is really good and it's loud, they're like, what's going on here? I want to leave. Charismatics. Psalm 98, going down to verse 4, Psalm 98:4, where it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. When Solomon dedicated the temple and there was singing, it was loud singing. So, make a joyful noise unto God, chapter 66, verse 1, all ye lands. Now that's in time, all the nations of the world coming together in the millennial reign of Christ and singing unto the Messiah. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, and all those lands will come. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Now there's a group down south, and if you've ever heard of Campbellites, it's the Church of Christ. There were tons of them down south where I grew up, and they all were, you know, less than 50 people in little country churches, and none of them had musical instruments. They believe that God is against having musical instruments. So comes some guy, stands up there with a tone harp, and then everybody tries to sing, and it sounds like a bunch of bawling calves in there. Anyway, they don't believe in instrumentation. Just for the record, I did a little research on this. Cymbals are mentioned 18 times in the Word of God. The timbrel, 5 times. Trumpet, 116 times, Brother Pizzo. You're on it. You and Jeff, Jay, you're good. The harp, 94 times. Technically, that piano's a harp because of the harp inside it that the strings are just stricken with hammers. The psaltery, 13 times. Stringed instruments are mentioned 3 times. The organ, 4. The cornet, 7. The flute, 4 times. A sackbut, 3 times. And that sackbut is probably a trombone type thing. The dulcimer, 3 times. The viol, 2 times. And pipes, 4 times. That's at least, and I'm not sure I hit them all, that's at least 275 times that musical instruments are mentioned, including the one where the devil was created by God with pipes and tabrets in him. And so don't think that God is against music, but he is against the wrong kind, and he doesn't like the fleshy kind. And I wish I could give you absolute, you know, draw the line exactly where exactly it goes wrong, and I can't because I'm not musician enough, I suppose. But if it starts appealing to your flesh instead of your spirit and soul, and even some people try to make a distinction between soul and spirit, and I'm not sure I can do that. But where it's appealing to your flesh, and that flesh wants to move and jiggle and dance and sinuously start moving around, there's something wrong with that music. It's just true. Okay. Let's sing one. Sackbut, yeah? I saw that.
And I saw one in I think they were playing some opera by Mozart. I think it was the Beethoven. It was the Beethoven.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay. I think they're calling some instruments by different stuff because I found that a sackbut was also a trombone. So I don't know which is which, but.
The one that they called the sackbut that I saw was in the.
I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it.
Huge long neck.
Yeah. Okay. Jim?
Was Lucifer higher than the archangels, like Michael and Gabriel?
I don't know about that because he was just the anointed cherub. He's one of the cherubs. He's a fifth cherub that covered. Whether he was above them or not, I don't know. And once he was fallen, he came back before the throne with the sons of God. So, I don't know. Brother Dave?
Verse 1 says, make joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, and God is the Spirit. They that worship must worship in the Spirit and truth. So, can't be fleshly.
Right.
That's right.
Amen. There's another hand somewhere. Yes, sir, brother. Okay, I don't want you and Bryce to get in a fight. Just look it up. I think you'll find that both of them are called that, and who's right and who's wrong. I don't care. What else we got? I thought I saw another hand. All right, let's sing one more before we go.